And it is a great privilege. I'm afraid that there are many that perhaps don't count it as that because they rarely show up. But it is a great privilege tonight to be here. And this is a wonderful fellowship. How good and how pleasant it truly is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. As we begin the meeting tonight, I've got some scripture that has been up on my heart that I'd like to read in the way of a devotional tonight before we turn the service over to Brother Spicer. Paul made a point when he wrote to some of the churches in his epistles about his preaching. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we find where Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he reminded them, and he said that when we came unto you, or that our gospel rather came unto you, not in word only, but in the Holy Ghost, and in power, and in much assurance. And I wanted to read these things before you this evening, and I want to make a plea to all of you here that have been saved, and especially to the members of Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church as we go through these services and this revival effort that we have scheduled here. I want to make a plea that you would earnestly pray for the empowering of God's Word. As Brother Spicer and myself throughout this meeting endeavor to labor in the gospel, I believe it's essential and very important that you pray that God would greatly empower His Word. Paul also wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, and he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." And I would like for you to do that and make a plea to you to do that, to pray for the word of God. You know, there are many in the world today, and we're all very well aware of this. There are many in the world, and there have been for many years, that they have decided within themselves, they made a decision to take up the ministry. And they went to a school somewhere, and they got credentials and from men, and they never had a calling from God to preach the gospel. And many of them have been very well trained. They've been well trained in oratory skill, and they've been well trained in how to entice people and excite people. And if you listen to them, you'll find out that just about all of the time when you hear them speak, that the things that they speak to people won't do anything to benefit their souls. Many of them today, it seems more and more, they want to talk to large groups of people. They gather a large audience through their enticements, and they want to speak to them about how to be prosperous in this life, and how that God promised that, you know, we through him we could have life and we could have it more abundantly, and they depict that as being you know, things that have to do with our temporal life, but the abundant life is not temporal, friends. It's spiritual. And they say so many things that just wouldn't help a person's soul at all. And but I'll tell you what, God is certainly willing to bless the truth. God is certainly willing to empower the truth. And again, I want to ask you to pray that the gospel would go forth with great power. That's what'll bring conviction about in people's souls. That's what will cause people to turn to the Lord. It's not our nature to turn away from sin. Men love darkness rather than the light. And it is not our nature to turn away from sin, but it takes a supernatural power, and that power comes from God, for people to turn from sin and to turn towards him and towards righteousness. And so I want to ask you to pray that God will just bless, will just greatly bless and empower the preaching of his word. I've been privileged to hear Brother Spicer preach. Perhaps there are some of you, or perhaps many of you here, that have heard him more than I have, but I'm thankful that I've been privileged to hear him preach, and the things that I've heard have left me with confidence that he'll bring the truth before us. But you pray that God will empower his servant and empower his word. And let's pray for those especially that are here among us tonight, and perhaps that will be with us throughout these services, that have not yet come to know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. Remember them in your prayers. Brother Marcus Spicer, Elder Marcus Spicer, is the pastor at Harvest Missionary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Again, I want to make him welcome, and I certainly hope that as a church we will make him feel welcome here among us, and I believe that we will. And so I'm going to ask him to come at this time and bring before us the things that God has placed upon his heart. So I'll introduce to you Elder Marcus Spicer. God bless you, preacher.
I appreciate this opportunity to be back at Fairview Memorial. Many of you I know, and some of you don't. I hope that over the course of this coming week, we'll all get to know each other a little better in the Lord. I haven't been in a revival yet where I didn't come out on the other end of it knowing people just a little more and having a special love for their church and for their members. I do need your prayers, not only during time of set aside prayer, but while I'm standing here. I'm just a man. Brother Miller's just a man. We've been called to preach God's word. But if anything is going to be accomplished in this effort, the Spirit of God is going to have to do it. And I believe that just like the day of Pentecost, when a church comes together in unity, I know preachers pound that and pound it, but it is so very true that when we come together in that unity with a burden for the lost and a love one for another, we'll see good things happen. We'll see lost people saved. I live in White House, Tennessee, born and raised there. I grew up going to a little church between White House and Millersville, Tennessee, called White Hill. I was saved there at the age of 12 years old. Whatever a person may claim to be, without a testimony, they're nothing. And I believe that in order for a man to preach the Word of God, he has to be saved. For a person to be a member of a church, they have to be saved. If they're going to do anything for God, they have to be saved. Tonight, as I begin my lesson. I know Brother Miller did a brief devotional, and he touched on some things I'm going to touch on, and that reaffirms a lot of things with me. I want to take a reading lesson out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to read some verses that are very common to each and every one of us. They're not strange to any of us that have studied the Bible at any length. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is often referred to as the chapter of faith, and rightfully so. It mentions the word faith more than any other chapter in the Bible. I want to begin in the first verse, and the first verse starts out by establishing what faith is. The remainder of the chapter covers many men, women of old that have been children of God and have had great faith. I just want to read a few verses beginning in the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's my reading lesson for tonight, the first six verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And my thoughts tonight are around pleasing God, as we see found in that sixth verse where it states, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. As the first verse gives us a clear indication of what faith is, it describes it as being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By reading that first verse, I come to understand that faith is something that is real. And it's something that is tangible. Not necessarily to the flesh, but certainly to the spirit. Because of this, I believe that anyone that is saved has faith. And they know that they have obtained faith. As I looked at this and I thought of the word evidence, evidence of things not seen, it puts my mind or my thoughts towards a courtroom setting, where someone may be tried for a crime. Without any evidence, we don't know whether they're a criminal or not. The prosecutor can say whatever they want about that person, and that person can speak on their own behalf all they want, and the lawyers can say what they want. But without evidence, we don't know that they are a criminal. And we see that in each case that comes into a courtroom, the case is built upon evidence. Everything is built upon evidence. If there is enough evidence and it's tangible, people can see that this was the tool or the instrument used for murder, or this is a picture of what this person did, and or this is a picture of this person doing such and such crime. When we have such evidence, we can point to the person and say, yes, indeed, they are a criminal and they are guilty of the crime. Well, faith is very much the same way. And when we turn that into a spiritual understanding, faith cannot be perceived necessarily with the human eyes. Now, we can go over into the book of James, and he talks about how faith is made evident by our works. And that is true, but I want to talk not about what other people see in us, but what we see in ourselves. You see, we can't prove our own faith by works. We prove our own faith by a true and actual knowledge, true and actual evidence that we have obtained faith, that we are a child of God, that we are saved. We often talk about the word experimental knowledge, and that's exactly what it is. It's a knowledge of salvation, and in order to know that you're saved, you have to be given faith to believe. And I say you have to be given faith to believe. You see, there's a world of people out there today that are teaching and preaching that a person can put their own faith in Jesus. You can't do it. The scriptures tell us plainly that the carnal mind, Paul speaking to the Romans, is enmity against God. It is not subject to God, neither indeed can be. So with our minds, we cannot believe. We cannot bring forth the evidence that we need. You see, I believe that all of mankind, because of sin, is turned against God. The book of Isaiah says that we as sheep have all gone astray. We have everyone turned to our own way. And the way that we have turned to has our backs to God. We don't face God. We don't want to, in the flesh or in the carnal sense, desire to come to God. And without the intervention of God, none of us would come to God. Now, if you're here and lost, I want you to understand that without faith, you will not be saved. And I don't want to get too much into talking about repentance, but we all know that both are required. Repentance and faith, they're both graces of God. In Ephesians, in the second chapter and eighth verse, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So Paul in the Ephesian letter sets forth that faith is a gift from God. So I want to tell you tonight that if you're lost and you're in need of salvation, that you cannot come to this altar or wherever you may go. You can't come thinking that you are going to put faith in Christ. It's going to take the Lord intervening on your behalf. And I think many people are discouraged because of that. And I want, with the Lord's help, to make this simple. The thing that stood out to me in this verse of Scripture, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you're here and lost, you may have many goals in your life. You may have many things that you want to do. But I believe that pleasing God should be of the utmost concern for all of us. We need to please God. And that doesn't go just for those that are lost. It goes for all of us. We need to set our sights daily on trying to please God. And this verse of Scripture in just a few words says, without faith you can't do that. So we ought to be very familiar with faith. And we ought to be striving to increase it if we're already saved. If we know that that and that alone is what pleases God. Without it, we cannot. So it is of the utmost importance that we have it. I want to talk tonight about how to obtain faith. What causes it? How does God use it? And for you that are lost, I want you to come away with this. In the remainder of that sixth verse, it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To me, this verse is telling us two things. First, it's telling us that we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, to deal with the first part, if you're lost and you know that you're lost, if the Lord has convicted your heart, if you have trouble in your heart and you know that God is dealing with you, I believe at that point in time that a person believes that he is. I do. Now, that doesn't make them saved, but they understand who God is. I can recall when God started dealing with my heart. I had not believed into the salvation of my soul, but when he started dealing with me, I knew who God was. And when he began knocking upon my heart at the preaching of the word of God, I knew distinctly that it was God dealing with me. Now, I might make a lot of excuses. I might say, well, I'm just sick. I might say, well, I just didn't eat enough. Sinners do that. Sinners make up every excuse, but when they get honest with themselves, they know that it's God that is dealing with their heart. And I'm going to tell you, just as surely as God is dealing with a lost sinner's heart, they believe that he is. You see, God deals with the heart to make the sinner know that he exists and that our sins are naked and they're open before his eyes. Adam, when he was in the Garden of Eden, when he and Eve committed the sin and he tried to hide himself in the Garden of Eden, when God came through calling for Adam, he knew just as surely that that was God that was speaking. As you and I know, when God deals with our hearts, and I believe that a sinner can distinguish the Spirit of God. So I believe that before a person can even get to the point of repentance and faith, they've got to believe that he is. And I believe that if you're under conviction and if God is dealing with your heart, that you do believe that he is tonight. You believe that he is enough to the point that you know if you're not saved that he's going to be cast into hell. You know that. There's a knowledge there that cannot be done away with. You may run from the preachers, you may run from the church, but from this point on until you take your last breath upon this earth, you're going to know that there is one true and living God. You're going to believe that he is. You may still die in your sins and you may still go to hell, but you will go to hell knowing that he is. Now, ultimately, everybody that's ever breathed in this earth is going to know who he is. You are fortunate that you are able to come to church and hear the gospel, because the gospel is the tool that God uses to point himself out to people. There are many that don't have that opportunity, but at the end of time, nonetheless, they are still going to know who he is. So, how do we come to this point? In the 10th chapter of Romans, in the 13th verse, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he goes on to say, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Well, that sort of answers here too. How can they call on him if they don't believe that he is? And he goes on to say, "How shall they believe lest they hear?" And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? As it is written, he goes on to say, he says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But he goes on and says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report?" And Isaiah goes on to say, Paul doesn't, but he goes on to say, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You see, in order to get in a condition where you can be saved, the arm of the Lord is going to have to be revealed to you. And it's going to be revealed to you at the preaching of the gospel. Now, it may not be synonymous with the preacher standing up here preaching. You may hear the word of God and you may go home tonight and lay yourself in your bed. And at that point, the Spirit take the word of God and make it real in your heart. But the word of God is what God uses as the tool to bring about conviction in the heart and ultimately to make the person or the sinner understand and see that God is. Just as God said to Moses, tell them that I am sent you. Every sinner knows that God is the I am. If they have fallen under conviction. But I want to also look at this second part. I think that there are many reasons that sinners try to get saved and they try to seek God and it seemingly fails. Well, one thing we all know for certain is that it's not a failure on God's part. Because I believe firmly that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord from the heart, believing and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, will be saved. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't come here tonight. I wouldn't help in any revival if I believed that a sinner that seeks out God could not be saved. But see, I believe that many sinners have doubt in their heart. Doubt is the enemy of faith. Doubt discovers difficulties. Doubt will cause you to think of every reason why you cannot be saved. And I think that Satan uses doubt greatly to his benefit in dealing with lost people. I think that Satan will make you doubt everything about it. He will make you doubt, he'll try to make you doubt God. He'll try to make you doubt that Christ can save you or that he will save you. He may make you doubt as to whether you need to be saved. We could go on and on with the doubts that Satan will put before us. But I want to see here in this last part of this sixth verse and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're here tonight and you're lost, if you don't come away with anything else that I say tonight, I want you to take home with you tonight that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I see that many sinners fail because they don't come to God believing that he will save them. How many testimonies have we heard where people say, I did this and I did that and I did this and then I just gave it to him? How many testimonies have you heard where it ends with, I just said, God, I can't do it? You see, doubt causes us to seek every way but the right way. Faith will guide us in the right direction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man come unto the Father, no man could come unto the Father but by me. So if our focus is on anything other than Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. Now, how can we have faith in Christ? Well, I believe that repentance and faith are so tied together that we can't unravel them. And I believe that when God starts dealing with our hearts and starts dealing with us concerning our sins, that we want to start turning away from that sin and start turning to God. That's what repentance is. It says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. So the godly sorrow in our hearts will cause us to start turning towards God. Well, faith is the object that we're turning to. And it requires God to help us in both. You see, we have to have a clear picture of Jesus. And I can't do it, but the Spirit can. Jesus, speaking of the Spirit, said when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and I see you no more. And he says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So that Spirit will reprove. What does it mean when it says that the Spirit will reprove? It will manifest. The Spirit will manifest the sins of society and of the individual person. It will manifest that to them, and it will also manifest the righteousness of God. And we cannot see the righteousness of God without looking at Jesus. That is the righteousness of God that was set forth for us to see. You see, he came in the flesh. He came and lived as you and I, yet without sin. And he died for our sins on the cross. And he rose again the third day. That is our hope. That is the object of our faith. Without that, we don't have salvation. Without believing that he can save us, we cannot be saved. We've got to be able to trust him, but we cannot trust him as long as we hold on to something. As long as we hold on to ourselves, as long as that doubt exists, we cannot fully trust him. We have to fall into the hands of God. And God has to get us in that condition where he will. And God help us, I pray that throughout this week that the Spirit will be here and manifest in such a way that it will cause sinners to fall into the hands of God. Because then and only then will they truly get to that climax of repentance and faith where they will have peace with God and they'll walk away with faith obtained in their hearts and they'll know. They'll know that they're a child of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking about Jesus, we know when Jesus was baptized, it says he came up straightway out of the water. It says he saw the heavens opened unto him and the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And it says, lo, a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So when we look at mankind, when we look at the human race, God cannot find anything to be pleased with because we're all sinners. We're all born in sin. David said that says that we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. He's also said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So we're born in this world sinners, and we cannot do anything that pleases God. But see, Jesus did something that pleased God. And so if we're going to be found pleasing to God, that righteousness of Christ that God is pleased with will have to be imputed to us. That's the only way that God will be pleased with us. He's not going to be pleased with the work of your hands. It talks about in this fourth verse, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We go back to Genesis, and it says that when Abel offered his sacrifice, that God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice, but unto Cain and his sacrifice, he had not respect. Why? Because when he looked at Abel, he saw his son Jesus, and he saw the blood applied to his heart, and he was pleased not only with him, but also the works of his hands. You see, we cannot please God with our works until we've been saved. You cannot work your way to God. You cannot do anything that will please God. Going to church won't please him. Being good to your mother and father won't please him. Yes, God, we are to obey our parents and we are to do the things that God sets forth. But ultimately, as it pertains to the salvation of your soul, you will not be found pleasing to God because you can't do enough to cover up the sin that is in your heart. But the blood of Jesus can cover it wholly. And he will see the blood applied to your heart. It talks about in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. It says, unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But it did not profit them being mixed with faith. So without faith, we cannot please God. In this fifth verse, it says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I tell you, I can't even comprehend that. I've looked at that and I just cannot see that. And I started trying to think about maybe is there anyone else that has had that sort of faith that Enoch had? And the one person that I thought of, and I know it's not the same, but I believe it's pretty close, was Stephen. When the book of Acts talks about Stephen, and as he was chosen, it says that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And it goes on to say that he was full of faith and did many miracles and wonders in the sight of the people. And as he preached to them, and it says that it pricked their hearts and they began to gnash upon him with their teeth, it says that he saw the glory, the heavens open and the glory of God and the Son of God standing on the right hand. And they took him out and they stoned him, and it says that he fell asleep. And as I thought what it must have been like for Enoch to be translated, I thought, faith is seeing the Lord, not with a carnal eye, but with a spiritual eye. Faith is knowing that the Lord is with you. Faith is knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Faith is walking with God, and it says that Enoch did that for 300 years. And the thing that come to me was that there's not a big step from close communion with God here to perfect communion with Him for those that are truly full of faith. And I think about Stephen, it says that he saw all this, and no matter what kind of pain he was in, no matter what abuse he was under, he saw heaven. And he saw Jesus. And I believe that we as Christians, when we can clearly see Jesus in our lives from day to day, that a lot of the pain and suffering of the world we don't see when we're walking hand in hand with Him. And rightly, the apostle said to Jesus, increase our faith. We as Christians need our faith increased daily. But you that are lost, you need faith. And if God deals with your hearts, I want you to be in a position and in a condition that you can come to God believing that He is and that He is a rewarder. You see, if you don't come to Him believing that He is a rewarder, you're not actually coming to Him. If you come to God with doubt, you're not coming to Him. We have to turn to Him. That's what repentance is. Turning towards God. Faith in Jesus. And we have to have it. We have to have both. And I think many sinners become frustrated because they think, I've sinned this, or I've done this, or I've done this and God won't save me, or I've tried this many times. But when you give it to the hands of Him, He'll save you. But you're not going to relinquish it without the power of God. And I believe that Brother Miller spoke it well in speaking that to the church, that we need to pray for the power of God. Because these sinners are not going to be saved on their own. They're not going to be saved because of anything that they do for God here. But they're going to be saved because the power of God is manifest among us, and it causes them to repent and causes them to trust in Him. I pray that everything would be removed. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to be saved. You need to die knowing that you're pleasing to God. You should not be able to go home and sleep knowing that you are not pleasing in the sight of God. You know, it's an awful thing. You may be in school. It's an awful feeling to know that someone's not pleased with you. You know, we all strive. We all want everyone to be pleased with us. We want people to like us. But I'm going to tell you what. If all the world is your enemy and God's pleased with you, you'll be satisfied. But on the other hand, if everybody in this world's pleased with you and they're pleased with your lifestyle and they're pleased with the things that you do, yet God is not pleased, you're on bad, shaky ground. Shaky ground. And hell will be your home. See, God is going to look one day, and He's going to look upon you, and He's either going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. It's going to be one or the other. Nowhere in between. He's not going to line up your works and say you've done enough. You're either going to be pleasing to God or you're not. And if you're going to be pleasing to God, you better know in your heart that Jesus dwells there by way of the Spirit, because that's what's going to carry you. That's the only thing that's going to carry you into heaven one day after a while. We talk about the prodigal son. And many times it's used to talk about repentance. How that prodigal son went away And he spent all that he had on righteous living. And he became hungry and became in need. But you know, there's an aspect of faith in there as well. Because when he thought about his father, he said, in my father's house, there's bread enough to eat and spare. You see, he knew that God could provide. He knew that his father could provide. And if you're lost here tonight, I want you to leave here knowing that he can provide for you. He will provide for you. Give him a try. Try the Lord out. Believe in him. Trust him. Give yourself to him. Because there's nothing more satisfying, nothing more gratifying in this life than knowing that you're pleasing to God. Let's have a song. I don't know the hearts of anyone here. I don't know if you're lost. I don't know if you're saved. But you do. You know your condition. Like I said, I know many people in this church. Some of you I don't know, but I certainly don't know your hearts. I don't know any of you's hearts. Now, I've heard a lot of you testify, and I've felt the Spirit of God in dealing with many of you. And that's a good witness to me. But I don't know your hearts. If God's dealing with you tonight, seek him. Believe that he is and that he will save you tonight. And be determined not to give up till he does save you. You've got to have that determination. Don't give up on the Lord.
213. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell